This morning I'm starting a series of messages entitled The Kingdom of God. And I'm going to be preaching, God willing, on Sunday morning and Sunday night on this theme and topic, the Kingdom of God. We'll be looking at such topics as the reality of the Kingdom of God, the nature of the Kingdom of God, characteristics of the people who will be in the Kingdom of God, the characteristics of the people who will not be in the Kingdom of God, the church and its relationship to the Kingdom of God, Israel and her relationship to the Kingdom of God, and then the principles by which the Kingdom of God operates today. And I believe this will be a helpful study to all of us who love the Kingdom of God. And may I ask you this question this morning? Have you prayed today for the Kingdom of God to come? Have you prayed today for the Kingdom of God to come? You said, Brother Penn, I didn't today, but I did 2 or 3 weeks ago. I remember specifically that in my prayer I said, Lord, Thy kingdom come. Well, the Bible teaches us, according to the prayer, what we sometimes call the model prayer, it teaches us that before we pray for food, we ought to pray for the Kingdom of God to come. Before we ever pray for clothing, we ought to pray for the Kingdom of God to come. Before we ever pray for health, we ought to pray for the Kingdom of God to come. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. He was teaching his disciples to pray. And here's what he said in verse 9. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Notice now, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. How often do we make prayer requests? How often do we make prayer requests for things that have to do with physical health, our own provisions for food and clothing and things of this nature? How many times do we hear people say, let us pray that the kingdom of God will come? We ought to pray daily, not only for bread and for health and for strength, but we ought to pray daily. And the first prayer we ought to pray daily is to pray that the kingdom of God will come. Why? There are a number of reasons why we should pray for the kingdom of God to come. And the first reason is because Jesus said so. Oftentimes we try to find some psychological motivation for doing the will of God when really God's people don't need any other motive other than God has said it. And when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, then Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. So we ought to follow the example that Jesus gave us and say what he said for us to say and pray for what he taught us to pray for. There are a number of other reasons too. I think it makes us conscious of the true nature of this world. And I think it's necessary for God's people to understand the true nature of the world in which we live. And I believe that the true nature of the world in which we live is one of disappointment, one of sin, one of anger, one of murder, one of fornication, one of adultery, one of ungodliness, one of unbelief, one of rebellion, one of disobedience, one of truce breakers and covenant breakers, one that in essence is the very soul of hell itself. We live in a world that has gone sour, that has gone rotten. It'll never be corrected. Its nature's the same now as it was when it was infected by the fall of Satan. We live in a hellish situation. And when we pray, Thy kingdom come, there's such a difference in the kingdom of God and this world in which we live, that when we pray, Thy kingdom come, it makes us conscious of the nature of the world in which we live. It also makes us aware of our mortality. There are many things that happen from day to day that remind us that we are but mortals. That we're not living permanently on this earth and in this earth. That even if we're people who do not believe in God, the atheist knows that he's not going to live forever. The atheist is convinced of his own mortality. He's just not convinced there is a God or that he has revealed himself to us. The agnostic is conscious of his own mortality. And we need to be conscious of our mortality, that we are not permanent dwellers on this earth, that something, someday, sometime will happen to all of us and we'll pass from this earth to another place. Thy kingdom come makes us aware of our immortality. Just as the kingdom of God and what it is stands for something in opposition and reverse of what we experience here, the idea of the kingdom of God impresses upon our hearts and mind the fact there is such a thing as immortality. What is immortality? Quite frankly, it's living forever. It's not that we never die. It's that after we have died, we're resurrected in the flesh, that is, in flesh, like the flesh that Jesus had. We're raised forever and ever. We're raised to live forever and ever. We'll never, never die. That's immortality. And Paul preached about immortality. And the doctrine of immortality ought to be a comforting truth to us. And when we think about the kingdom of God, it ought to remind us of our mortality, and it ought to remind us of our immortality as we live forever in the kingdom of God. I think it helps to put things in perspective. Whenever Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," or its righteousness, "and all these things shall be added unto you." When we awaken in the morning and pray first, as Jesus taught us, for the coming of the kingdom, it puts things into their proper place and gives us a proper view of what life is all about on this earth. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. And then God in his good pleasure and wisdom will give us all the other things we need to do and to have in order to live in this life and live properly. Whenever we seek first the kingdom of God, then we have the proper perspective on life and things fall into place. I believe to consider and to pray for the coming of the kingdom of God will stabilize us. That's a rather unique word, isn't it? Stabilize. Sometimes the engineers use it to describe what they do to one of the banks of the river. They stabilize a bank of the river. How do they stabilize it? They take rocks, huge granite rocks. Perhaps they pour cement slabs and they lay those on the bank of the river to keep it from washing away and eroding, or for the keep the river from changing channels, to keep a deep channel so that the tugs can pull the barges back and forth. And the banks would erode and the river would change course and silt up. But they stabilize the banks of the river so it can run deep and true to course. And we live in a world that's constantly trying to erode our Christian character and to change the course that we have chosen as God's people and as Christian people. And we need the rocks of God's Word and the truths of His holy Word to stabilize us. And one of the great rocks of stability in all the Word of God is the truth concerning the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. And I think also the truth of the kingdom of God will motivate us. There are many tapes, in fact I just listened to one yesterday, that are being prepared today and sold for all of us to listen to motivate us. The people who are involved in sales have men come in regularly to motivate them. This is to cause them to want to go out and to sell the product that they're involved with, or to do whatever it is they've been prepared to do. And we've tried a lot of things in Christianity to motivate God's people, and none of them, quite frankly, have worked. I cannot think of one single thing that we've ever done that's based on human wisdom that serves as a constant motivator for the people of God. You know, we can offer food. People soon tire of that. We can offer ball games. People soon tire of that. We can offer movies. People soon tire of that. We can offer all kinds of different programs that appeal to the flesh, and every one of them soon winds down. The people are just as bored as they'll ever be. I remember when there was one channel on television, and we sat there and looked at everything that appeared on the screen, even the commercials. We loved every minute of the commercials. When I first started watching television, about a 10-inch screen, black and white. But the very thought of it was enough to get us to look at it. Wasn't long till they had another channel, so we'd switch back and forth. But we'd get tired of the second channel too and turn it off and go do something else. Finally had a third channel. Now they've got cable television with 36 channels and satellite television with 150 channels, and yet people are bored with the television set, and after watching it and flipping back and forth through 150 channels, turn it off and go do something else. You know, the church has tried about everything it knows to motivate people to witness, to motivate people to come to church, to motivate people to live right and do right, to give their money and to do everything that's involved in the Christian life. We've tried about everything. But you know what? If you can't fall in love with Jesus Christ and be enthused about the kingdom of God, there's not anything that will motivate you very long. It'll all run out and give out, and finally you'll be as bored as you ever was. It won't last. It won't work. We must pray, "Thy kingdom come," so that we, knowing what the kingdom is and knowing what will happen when the kingdom of God comes, we can be enthused and thrilled with the truth of everything that it encompasses. And we can do the will of God with joy and enthusiasm. Now perhaps you're saying, "Brother Penn, you're bringing a new doctrine to Southwest Church when you begin to preach about the kingdom of God." Why, we'd like to have seven ducks in a muddy pond as a sermon topic, or some really helpful, psychologically oriented message of encouragement. Or maybe you could tell us how, if we love God, we'll get rich. We always like that sermon. But this business about the kingdom of God, we're really not sure about that. We haven't heard much about the kingdom of God. God help all of us, because we have neglected to preach about the kingdom of God. Let's start at the beginning. Let's look at John's message in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Just take your Bible. I'm going to try to kind of keep this in a flow, moving from one part of the Bible to the next, so you can follow me in the Bible. Listen. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What did John preach? Well, he preached about Jesus. He identified him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But he also preached the kingdom of God and said, "It's at hand." What's that mean? It means it's here. You can touch it. It's at hand. What did Jesus preach? Turn to the next chapter, John chapter 4, verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? The word gospel means good news. And Jesus went into the synagogues all about Galilee, and the Bible tells us that he preached and announced the good news about the kingdom of God. The Jews knew that if the kingdom was here, then so was the Messiah. The Jews knew if the Messiah was here, so was the kingdom. They were inseparable. So Jesus preached about the kingdom of God. In the book of Acts, which is the first history book we have about the church, you'll notice that the very first things they said had to do with the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What did Jesus do after he'd been resurrected from the grave? The Bible tells us that he taught the people concerning the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. We read of the great preachers who lived after the death of the apostles in the early days of the church, and we see that they were people who preached about the kingdom of God, and the Waldenses and other people who were after them and before us, our forefathers, they preached about the kingdom of God. So I don't think we need to make any kind of apology or explanation for preaching about the kingdom of God. Perhaps one of the most important questions that we have to decide or ask or discuss is that which concerns the nature of the kingdom of God. What is the nature of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? I think the most important thing we need to discuss as far as the first point is this, that it is an invisible and an everlasting kingdom. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, you'll notice that he speaks of an everlasting kingdom. What does everlasting mean? Well, it means something that lasts forever. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An everlasting kingdom. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. And let's notice in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. You know the reason I've written these scriptures down instead of typing them out so that I can just read them? I want you to follow me. I will have to find them in my Bible and read them, and then you read them with me. That's why I've done that. It may be a little slower, but I think God's pleased with it. So let's just look for them together. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, verse 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The word that's translated moved here is a word that means it cannot be shaken, that it cannot be rocked, that it cannot be vibrated. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be rocked, which cannot be shaken, which cannot be moved.
So it is an unmovable kingdom of God that lasts forever and forever. You know, I've never seen anything that couldn't be moved.
You say, well, have you seen the Rock of Gibraltar? I didn't move it. You say, you mean it could be moved? Sure, God could move it. God could move it. And you know, about everything I've ever seen or had anything to do with could be moved or shaken, vibrated or trembled. A lot of things that people have built that would last forever and ever didn't last any longer than it took God to shake them with an earthquake. God vibrated them just a little bit and they fell down. There is a kingdom. There is a kingdom that will never be moved and never be shaken. You say, what about hell? Hell cannot shake the kingdom of God. What about death? Death cannot invade the kingdom of God. What about sickness? Look, when Jesus went about preaching the good news, the kingdom of God, the Bible tells us that he healed all manner of illness. And I believe that is simply a preview of how God will deal with us in the kingdom age. What caused there is no sickness, nor death, nor dying in the kingdom of God. It's unmovable and unshakable. You say, Brother Penn, I want to see it. I want to see the kingdom of God. Let us all go up and see the kingdom of God. If necessary, let's rent a Boeing 747 and let's fly to the Holy Land and let's look at the kingdom of God. Brother Penn, whatever it takes, I want to see the kingdom of God. I want to look at the kingdom of God. Where is the kingdom of God? And people have wanted to see the kingdom of God since man was created. Abraham moved about, place to place, tenting and tabernacling, always looking, as the Bible says, for that city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He was really looking for the kingdom. And Abraham thought over the next hill, around the next curve, out of this land, into that land. There will come then the kingdom of God. We will see it. But he died not having received, the Bible tells us, the promise. He didn't see it with his naked eye. The Bible tells us that Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not a kingdom that you can enter by walking through stone gates. It's not a kingdom that you can fly to Israel and see. It's not a kingdom where men can take money and buy a ticket and go in and see the kingdom of God. It's not like the replica of the city of Jerusalem, Eureka Springs, where you go in and pay your money and you can look at a play that depicts the crucifixion of the Son of God. It's nothing like that. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Jesus said, if a man is not born again, then he cannot enter the kingdom of God. God has connected seeing the kingdom to being born again. If you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Paul wrote to the Roman brethren that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And yet Jesus said someday we'd be able to sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and eat in the kingdom of God. And yet, Paul said, it's not meat and drink. And it isn't. Meat perishes and drink perishes and the flesh perishes. And the kingdom of God is not built upon man and upon flesh and drink. And Paul said on another occasion that the kingdom of God is not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood, Paul said, cannot enter the kingdom of God. On one occasion, Jesus looked at the people when they had inquired about the kingdom of God, and he said, the kingdom of God is within you. That word should really be translated among you. And Jesus was simply saying to these people, the kingdom of God is there. You just can't see it.
The kingdom of God is there. It is here. It is among you. You can't see it. You don't know what it is. You don't know how to get in it. You don't know what it offers. You don't know how long it lasts. You don't care about it. It's there. You just can't see it. And I will tell you this morning, the kingdom of God is among you. You say, what about the millennial reign? That's just a physical manifestation of an invisible kingdom that exists today. The kingdom of God exists today. But you can't see it. But everybody who is born again is born into the kingdom of God. And every born again person ought to see the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of God is a righteous kingdom. Let's go again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Now notice, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now what is a scepter? Well, it's the emblem of authority. You know, the King of England has a scepter. And if he has that scepter in his hand, it's a symbol of his authority as the monarch of all of England. And it's passed from king to king. A scepter is a symbol of authority. What is the scepter of the kingdom of God? It is not gold, nor is it silver. Nor is it gold and silver encrusted with all manner of gems and jewels. But the scepter of the kingdom of God is righteousness. That is the scepter of Jesus the King. Righteousness. Let us look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Jesus, talking to the scribes and Pharisees, said in verse 20, For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. If there were a bunch of people who were righteous, mainly self-righteous, Pharisees, Sadducees, the lawyers who lived in the days of Jesus, they wouldn't touch anything that they thought was unclean. They wouldn't even lift a finger to walk a few yards on Sunday. They were absolutely, totally dedicated to a life that had nothing to do with the world. They were people who identified by the clothing. They wore white clothing, long flowing robes. They were totally separated from the world. And yet Jesus said, unless our righteousness exceeds all of these, we will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a righteous kingdom. And Jesus is the king. And if the idea of a righteous kingdom doesn't appeal to you, you're in a lot of trouble. You know, I've never understood why people looked at the church, which is a visible manifestation of the kingdom of God today on earth. It's the executive body of the kingdom of God. You know, many people look on church attendance as punishment. Son, if you don't behave, I'll make you go to church. And not only that, I'll make you sit in the auditorium. The little boy just quakes and trembles. I don't want to go, Mom. I'll be good. Please don't make me go to church. 1958, we had a break-in church at Forest City. Found out who did it. I went to the court. Little boy had broken into our church, stole a birthday offering. Judge Hargrave said, Brother Penn, I want you to come up front. I came up. He said, this little boy stole your birthday offering. Son, I tell you what your punishment is going to be. You'll have to go to church for 6 months. And that made me feel good about my preaching. Son, I'll punish you. You have to go here and preach for 6 months. That make you feel good about your preaching. Hargrave never heard me preach, though I
had some consolation. And I said, Judge Hargraves, I don't want you to do that. And he looked at me and said, what do you mean? I said, if he wants to go to church, he's welcome, but that's not his punishment. You know, some people, the worst punishment they can think of is being with a bunch of preachers. Well, that's true. You know, husband, home's wife says, preachers are coming. How many? Two. Good God, I'm getting out of here. I got to go somewhere. Why? Preachers. And there are 150 preachers sometimes, missionary baptism. People say, that's the worst thing in the world could happen to you, be thrown in there with all those preachers. Dear God. Let's go to church today. Well, how long do you think we'll have to stay? Will we be out by 12? Some way, somehow, our natures despise righteousness. Our flesh abhors righteousness. The Adamic nature in us is repulsed by righteousness. The devil hates righteousness. The devil trembles at righteousness. But the kingdom of God is righteousness and power and glory in the Holy Spirit, and the scepter of the king of the kingdom of God is righteousness. It's a righteous kingdom. Now I want us to look now at the character of the people who won't be in the kingdom of heaven. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, if you don't come to church for the next 2 or 3 months, you're going to miss a lot, because I'm going to say a lot. And you're going to have to come and hear all of it, because I can't go around explaining everything in detail at one time and in one sermon. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Now, the Corinthian church was a Baptist church. There's no doubt about that, because they had fornicators, idolaters, liars, cheats, thieves. That's a Baptist church, right? Well, it wasn't any other kind of church. It had a lot of doctrine there, a lot of people complaining, a lot of people who didn't give. That's a Baptist church, no question about that. I believe it. That proves it, doesn't it? Well, now listen. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, you say, Brother Penn, we need to have you explain away that. I can't explain away that, because that's what the Bible says. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor murderers, nor effeminate, that's the homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's the kind of people that won't be in the kingdom of God. Let's turn now to the book of Galatians. And I'll show you some of the activity. That's the kind of people. I want to show you the kind of activity that won't be in the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of people would think, if they were going to build a kingdom, you know, let's build a kingdom.
Let's build us the ideal kingdom. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to fence it off. And build walls that no one can climb over and a gate that no one can break through. And when we get that wall built and those gates built, then we're going to build a place where you can go in 24 hours a day and get a drink of whiskey. We'll have prostitutes in a hotel. We'll have gambling 24 hours a day. We'll have dope available for anybody who wants to buy it. We'll build our kingdom. Well, you know, if a man was building a kingdom, that's the kind of kingdom he'd want to build. But I'll tell you that every person who is involved in these kind of things, who have the heart of these kind of people, will not be in the kingdom of God. Let's read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Well, now let's look at some things. First of all, we're all sinners, aren't we? And we've all done some things that none of us are proud of. And we'll probably do some things between now and next Sunday that we'll not be proud of. And I said we had a nature that leads us to do evil. And we don't have that nature erased when we're saved. So what's Paul talking about here? What does he mean that no person who does these things shall inherit the kingdom of God? We're going to say, well, the kingdom's over here and heaven's over here. You can go to heaven, but you can't go to kingdom. Brother, I don't believe that. I believe there's one kingdom, and that's all. There may be different manifestations of it, but there's one kingdom because it's an everlasting kingdom. Let me tell you something. King David in Israel, he was an adulterer. And let me tell you something. He didn't have the heart of an adulterer, Brother Goodman. He was an adulterer, but he didn't have the heart of an adulterer. You know why? Because David said, Oh Lord, I love thy laws. And in thy law will I meditate day and night. What was the law? The law was, thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet David had committed adultery. David had committed a sin, but he didn't hate the God who condemned the sin. And I think that's the difference. You know, when you sin, if you hate God because of it, if you hate your wife because of it, if you hate other people because of it, then I'd say you're in a lot of trouble. If when you read God's word, you want to throw it aside and rip it in pieces and say, I hate the Bible. I hate church. I hate preachers. I hate deacons. I hate everybody that's a Christian. I wish I wasn't here. I wish I never had to go again. I wish I could just cut loose and do what my flesh tells me to do. I wish there wasn't a hell. I wish there wasn't a chastening hand of God. Brother, that's the heart of a whoremonger. That's the heart of an idolater. That's the heart of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, I wish I had time to maybe pursue this a little bit longer. But notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21. And I think this kind of proves what I'm saying. Matthew chapter 21, verse 31. They asked Jesus whether the twain did the will of his father. Jesus explained the parable literally. And they say unto him first, Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go where? In the kingdom of God before you. And Jesus talking to religious people. And he said harlots would go in the kingdom of God before these religious people. Why? Because the religious people had not been born again. They had the heart of a thief. They had the heart of a murderer.
They had the heart and the attitude of a whoremonger. But Jesus said, harlots. What do you mean, harlots? Whores who've been saved, whose hearts have been changed, whose lives have been changed by the power of God. They'll go in the kingdom of God. And they'll go in before the righteous people do. Why? Because they've been born of God. Now I want us to notice the character of the people who will be in the kingdom of God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. You like to be with good people. Oh, I'm not talking about self-righteous people who are always proclaiming their own goodness that's condemned in the Word of God, but I'm talking about good people. Listen, here's the kind of people to be in the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What kind of people? A people who have an impoverished spirit. That's the kind of people that be in the kingdom of God, a needy spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When? When they get in the righteous kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are the kind of people that will be in the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Luke 18. The book of Luke, chapter 18, verse 16. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Matthew 18. There were some who came to Jesus and said, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, Lord? You know, it's really a rebuke to human nature, isn't it? Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, I really think they thought Jesus say, you are. Why, you've been following me and you've been helping me and you're Jesus' little helper. You people have, suffered some and people have hollered at you. I tell you what, you people are the greatest people in the kingdom of God. They come to him and said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, if a man wants to be great, let him become a servant. You know, that's the thing about the kingdom of God. There's one king, and that's Jesus. There's one queen, and I believe that'll be the church. But everybody else is a servant. And if you don't want to be a servant, you don't need to be in the kingdom of God. If you don't have the heart of a servant, you don't need to be in the kingdom of God. You'll be uncomfortable in the kingdom of God if you want to be waited on. Jesus said, I didn't come to be waited on. I didn't come to serve, to be served. He said, I came to serve you. You know, if you and I were king, you know, we'd sit up high and have people come and serve us. But Jesus. Church of the Living God today ought to be a people who want to serve. Somebody says, why didn't you wait on me, preacher? You got the wrong attitude.
So I says, "Preacher, why didn't you serve me?" And I want to say, "Why don't you serve God? Let's all serve God. We're servants."
Now I'm going to give the introduction to this sermon and the end every time I preach it. I don't know how many more times I'm going to preach on the kingdom of God, but I'm going to end it every time this very same way. Entrance in the kingdom of God is by birth only. John chapter 1. Notice. John chapter 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God.